phenomenal concept that's beyond my grasp, that in this room, he is here. He is here. And there's nothing that can separate us from that presence. I think, I remember in the middle of the night when I was, when my little ones were home, and you would hear that cry, and especially if you heard the cry from me with the word daddy, there was nothing that could almost stop me from coming through. I'm coming. I'm coming. And to comprehend that that which I know within me is just a dim, dim reflection of how much he loves us and his passion for us is. And that when we call out daddy, meaning our daddy in heaven, there's not a power in the universe great enough to stop him. Let's open with prayer and entreat you to lead us in our opening songs. Father, what an awesome reality that you are here. Throughout the week, your presence is just as real, but we often don't slow down enough to experience it. Help us this morning to slow down, to experience it, to be aware of this awesome, awesome presence of the living God and the honor we have of being in a personal, intimate relationship with one who is God, Master, Creator, Savior, but also our daddy in heaven and our friend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our opening hymn speaks to those exact words, God is love. Let's turn together to number 28 as we stand and sing, Come, let us all unite to sing, God is love.
Oh,
seated. And let us now continue worshiping of our God and our Father as we give our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give you this day because you're so awesome. We give to you this day because you broke into our lives. We give to you because we discovered this personal relationship with you. Amen.
Take your hymnals and join in singing this song, number 245. 245. Sweeter are your words to me than all other good could be.
Saying about the love of God. And what was interesting with the early Greeks, they did not believe that their gods could love. Because in their mind, love was something you did to get something in return. And that you were empty, needing of something for in order to love. And they looked at it with a relationship. And you watch a relationship with folks, I love you. You know what that means. That for you just make me feel good. And there's this, all this dynamic back and forth. You complete me, the concept of love. And so they did not believe, they saw the gods as perfect. And so they could not believe a God that could love because they didn't need to be completed. And then these early disciples walked with this man, Jesus. And they sensed this being that had this self-giving love beyond the understanding. That he was one who loved not to get something in return, but loved because the others needed them to love them. And if you, in the Bible, New Testament, there's a Greek word they use for love often, and it's agape. And the Greeks had three different words for love. And when the early disciples came to writing the New Testament, they had to find a word for love that they could redefine what it means. So they took the word agape, which was a word for love, which was almost unused among the Greeks. And they used it. And then Paul defines it so well what it means. That agape is all about one who gives, not because they need anything back, but they love because the one they love needs them to love them. And that's the one we turn to today. Not one that needs us. Not one that we can upset by our feelings at times, our responses, because he doesn't need anything from us to make us feel good about himself. One who can look beyond all of our feelings, all of the words we may say sometimes, and can fully see our needs. Because all this front we put up doesn't affect him. And he can see beyond it and see what's going on inside of us. Let's bow this morning to that one. Jesus, we understand love to some extent. We love our families. We love our friends. We love our spouses. But even in that, at times, we find strings connected. Even we don't want it to be. But we come to you, the one there who has no strings attached to loving us. There may be strings attached for us to experience it, because we may set up blockages, but not because it's from you a blockage. Thank you. You look beyond our outward appearances and you see our hurts and our needs. You look beyond our anger, our reactions, and you see our cries. You look beyond the walls of isolations we may put up, and you see our hurts. Jesus, it's so hard to comprehend that when we come to Calvary, everything you did there, you did for folks who would spit on you, who would turn their back on you. Even though we didn't deserve any of it, you gave all of yourself to us. We want to pray this day for the needs within our church family. And we know there's many unspoken needs. Even though they're unspoken, they are not hidden from you. You see where each one here needs to be touched. Father, we pray that if there are walls, we pray you give the strength to those individuals to allow you to break those walls down. Where there are hurts that are so deep that words cannot articulate it, we pray that you give those individuals the strength to allow you to embrace them. Where there is fear of an unknown, we pray that you'll give the ability to them to trust you for tomorrow. Thank you, Jesus, how you come into our lives, you come into our marriages, you come into our families, you come into our relationships, you come into our work, you come in every part of our being, and you make a difference. In Christ's name, amen. This morning we have a the joy again that we had last week, but for another ones of dedication. And I asked with mom and dad and two little ones, come on up here this time. Come on up here, y'all. Logan, hello there, buddy. Okay. Connor, will you give me a handshake? All right.
He's a little grumpy.
You're a little grumpy. Well, it's great having you guys up front today. I like that. Do you know why we have you up here today? Do you know why? Why? Can you remember why? Can you whisper it to me? Huh?
You don't know.
What we're going to do is today is we're going to dedicate you and your brother, okay? And you go, what does that mean? Do you know? You know what it means to be dedicated? Well, this is what it means, okay? Today, your mommy and daddy, before all these people, are going to say, we promise to be good mommy and daddies. We promise to love these you two with everything they got and to make sure you know that Jesus loves you a whole bunch. Isn't that great? And the congregation out here, they promise today to be your friends. Isn't that great? And to make sure that to help you know Jesus. No. Well, too bad. That's what they're going to promise, buddy. Yes. Because we want you to know something, okay? Just how special you are. Now, I bet you have something special at your house that you really like, don't you? Do you have a dog? Do you love your doggy? You love your doggy? Yeah, a whole bunch? Well, you know what? And is your doggy precious to you? Yeah, you want to get rid of him? No? Well, what we're going to say today is that you two are more important to us than your doggy is to you. A lot more. Okay? And that we want you to know that God loves you so much, buddy. More than you can. You see family members out there? You can wave at them again if you want. There we go. Okay, so here we go. You ready? Okay, mom and dad, will you before this congregation commit yourself to love your two boys with everything you have, to walk before them a life that represents Jesus Christ?
We will.
Do you promise? Sound like a marriage up here now, since it is. Josh, do you promise to love Corrine with everything you got? Because they will see Jesus through you more as they watch how you love their mother. Corrine, you promise to love him with everything you got?
I do.
Good. Because the most important thing is not that you love them. That's crucial. But that you love him. And it's interesting. Kids, and I still do this too, even though my dad's deceased, I have trouble separating the term mom and dad. Mom, dad. It's mom and dad. Almost like they're one. And they see that in you. And as they see you loving each other, and as they experience you loving them, they will eventually take that and transfer that to God loving them. Josh, you have a big responsibility here. Do you know, in their mind, who the most powerful being in the universe is right now? It is. Right now, their daddy can beat anybody. And when they hit junior high up, their neighbor, their buddy's mommy can beat daddy up. But right now, you are the most powerful being. As you listen to them, as you spend time with them, it begins to touch them emotionally that the most powerful being in the universe sees us as important. When they get older, they'll begin to transfer that feeling to our Heavenly Father. a great deal. So, your mom and dad has promised to do that. Is that pretty neat? Congregation, you have a responsibility. When they come around us, they connect this with Jesus. And as you respond to them, they begin to eventually transfer that to how God loves them. And if they feel comfortable around you, it begins to get transferred that we can feel comfortable around God. And if you all are safe, they begin to pick up that God is safe. And even if we mistake, we blow it, if they feel they can run to you, they begin to transfer that, that we can run to Him. So congregation, do you promise to live before these two guys a life that represents Jesus Christ and allow His love to flow through you in such a way that they experience that love of Christ through you? Do you? Two guys, I got something special for you, okay? Now first, Logan, that's yours. You're welcome, buddy. And so you can get your mom and dad to read that to you. Connor, this one's yours. Yeah, now it's different than your brother's. You know why? Because you're a little bit older, aren't you? So you get a different one. You can look at it. Let me show you some. Yeah, look at that. You like that? That's a Bible for you. And that's a card for your mom and dad to put away about you being dedicated today, okay? Okay. Now, after church, when we leave here, you know, when we're done, I'm going to have your mommy and daddy come out. And you won't be with them because you'll be in children's church and your brother be in the nursery. And they're going to come out and greet people. Now, if you're up here, you can go back and stand with them and shake people's hands if you want to do that, okay? Okay. Can we pray now before we leave? Okay? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your awesome presence here. Thank you that these two guys are yours. And you bought them. And you knew them before they were even born. May they know how much you love them and how precious they are in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, your mom and dad can go back. You can stay up here because we're going to have your children's sermon, okay?
You're going to have children's church up here?
Yep. Okay. Come on up, you other three. Stay right up here with him, Logan and Connor. All right, come on up here. How are you guys doing today?
Good.
Good. Connor, it was great to dedicate you today, make those promises to you. Now, did you see what we did today again? We did that last week too, didn't we? What did we do? We as a congregation said that this guy here is real special. Now, I want you guys to know something here. All of you, look at me. You weren't up here that time, were you? But even though you weren't up here, I want you to know something. You got a booby. There, is that better? That you are special to all of us here. Did you know that? I want you to look out there. Can you guys look out there? Wave at those people. See what they wave back. Is that neat? I want you to remember, they're all your friends, okay? And this is your family outside your own home family. You guys aren't paying attention to me now. You know what that is? Okay, we'll change the subject just for a minute here. Say hello. Say hello.
Hello. Hello.
You want to say hello? Okay. Now we know what that is, okay?
Yeah.
What did I say about all those people out there? They're your friends, right? They're part of your family because you know what? You're part of the family of who? Of God. Can you say that? Say, God. I am part of.
God.
Part of. Say part of.
Father.
The family.
Family.
Of God.
God.
Okay? Can you remember that? Okay. Now, are you guys going to stay afterwards and eat? That's great. Yeah, guys, hold my hand.
Yeah.
No, that stays. Let's pray. Okay? What do you do when you pray? Fold your hands. Fold your hands. Turn around here. Fold your hand. Bow your head and close your eyes. Close your eyes. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you for how special these little ones are. And may they know how much we love them. And more than that, how much you love them. And you know them by name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you all may walk on out now, okay? Greg, will you hand me my clicker? I forgot it. The last few months, we've been dealing with the concept of healing of human hurts or damaged emotions. This would be the next to the last sermon on that. Next one, week would be the Gideons. And after that, one I'm excited about, we're going to look at how God takes broken people, broken things, and use them. Now, through this series, there's been almost a lot of it psychological, it seems like, pulling psychology and scripture together, and it has been. And it's not a healthy diet to do all the time from the pulpit, but I think once in a while we need to hear those things to be reminded how God does connect to every part of our being. And God comes in and makes a big difference. Last week we started looking at depression. I want to finish with that topic today. Scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Then on with the verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you that you come into every part of our being. Thank you that you understand every hurt and every struggle we have. And you do not stand back and just look at us or be upset with us or impatient with us or ashamed or tell us to get tough. You come in. And you walk with us. Thank you. Amen. You know, if I would take a survey of you all and most people, I think we'd all be surprised how many struggle with depression. When I finished up my master's in counseling, what I became most surprised about, when I would be somewhere talking with people, with friends, from high school or college, and I begin to find out what I've been doing. I had finished up that master's in counseling. I was surprised how many folks would then come up to me and begin to share about the depression. And I knew what was going on, that they felt like they couldn't share that with others. Others couldn't understand it. But once they found out where I was at, they felt safe and that I could understand. Because it is very common. And I'd like us to finish it up and look at some things about it today. And one I wanted to look at is dealing with some fallacy about depression that many of us think. We didn't test. There we go. Did you do that? I did it. The first fallacy is this, that we'll often look at people and think of ourselves, that those who are depressed, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And this expression sounds great, but when dealing with depression, it does not work. And there's something I learned from the farm experience and practical in real life, that this doesn't work. It does not. You know, when I was on the farm, I worked for a guy that had about 30 to 40 cattle that he was raiding for butchering all the time. And we had them up in a small area, really. But in the barnyard, it became a mixture of mud and manure. And any of you been around that, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you'd have to walk through that. And especially if it was a little bit wet, you would really sink down pretty deep. And I discovered very quickly the concept of pull yourself up by your bootstraps meant absolutely nothing. That you needed something firm to stand on to get yourself out of that mess you just stepped into. Hopefully one foot could be on something solid. You could pull the other foot up. If not, sometimes you yelled at someone, they would throw you a board and you could stand on it. If not, you're out there with both feet stuck in this stuff, almost the very top of your boot, and you're trying to get your boots out. And the more you work, the more you work, the deeper you go. And what I found often that eventually one foot would come out of the boot. And then you stand there on one foot balancing, trying to get it back into the boot. And 9 times out of 10, I found out what happened was that I fell over. And I won't tell you what would go into your mouth, up your nose, in your ears. And I was not a cussing man. I have never had that as part of my life. I grew up with a man who I love very deeply, Vance, who had a PhD in cussing. And I never picked it up. I worked for, luckily, a lot of Christian farmers. And one Christian farmer told me something very, very wise. He said, Chuck, when it goes in your nose, in your mouth, and in your ears, the word manure does not fully express what just happened. He said, when you use that other word in these cases, it is not a cuss word. It is a noun. The best noun to express what you have in you. I discovered he was right. Depression is kind of like this. That if you receive no help and you continue to work, you will fall down. Do not look at yourself or other folks who are in the depths of depression and think that you or they can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. It doesn't happen. Second fallacy is that you don't have enough faith. If you have enough faith, you know you'd be better. And the only thing that this expression does is add guilt upon the depression. You know, faith is crucial in the Christian walk. It is faith in Him, and it's faith that He is faithful. But He never promised to take us out of the valley. But He did promise to walk with us through the valley. And last, that there's nothing sinful or wrong when you're experiencing depression, to go see a medical doctor or a psychologist. James writes this in chapter 5, verse 14. Are any of you sick? Then send for the elders of the church to pray over you. Ask them to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. In those days, oil was seen as medicine. And what James is really saying here is that when you are sick, either physically sick or emotionally, use prayer for all of its worth. But also use the medical wisdom that God has given. Using medicine for depression is not a sign of weakness. Now, here's an interesting fact. That if somebody is depressed for a period of time, and they do a brain scan, they can actually see that part of the brain isn't working properly. They put them on the right medication, and they do a brain scan, they'll find that part of the brain is now functioning correctly. That there is actually a change that happens through depression. And what I like to think of it is this, the best way for me to understand it, that if you take a hill, and when it rains, the water just runs down all around, but sometimes you can get an erosion and a ditch will start. And every time that rain comes, it'll go down that ditch. And it'll just get worse and worse. And the only way you can stop that is put a barrier up so that water doesn't hit that ditch anymore and it disperses around. And that barrier, you leave that barrier there long enough so that ditch can begin to grow up. And then when it gets healthy again, that ditch, you can move that barrier. When a rain comes, it continues to go like it should. What medication really does is what that gate does. That when depression is there, it's like a ditch gets driven, made within us. And every time you hit certain areas, it just goes that way and depression kicks in. You can't get rid of it. And that medication puts a barrier up there. And so the issues have to go like they should be in a healthy way. And it needs to stay until this can grow up. Sometimes it's a year or two. Sometimes it may be the rest of our lives. Again, it's a point that God uses modern science. He works through medicine. We break our leg. We do not lay hands on a leg and pray that God would put the bones back together. We can do that, and I can guarantee that 95% of the time, it's not going to happen. Why? Because God has given folks wisdom how to deal with that, and it's decided to work indirectly for that healing to happen. And he does that also emotionally for us. Let me give you a couple of questions about depression, if you are in depression, if you know depression. First, are you living beyond your means? Now, what I mean by that, we all have physical, emotional, and spiritual limitations, and you need to stay within them. And you need to ask, am I getting enough sleep? Occasionally we can all go without sufficient rest, and we have reserves to draw on. But we make the exception to the rules, you will live regularly with fatigue. And if you do so, you may suffer depression. You may feel like the man who said he not only had an identity crisis, but also an energy crisis. He didn't know who he was. And he was just too tired to find out. And it makes no difference, and this is crucial, it makes no difference if you're working for the Lord or not working for the Lord. God does not take his servants and take the laws of nature and suspend them. We who walk with him walk within the same laws and the same limitations. When you overstrain yourself emotionally, you'll pray for the price for it. Another one is your reaction. You know, the things that happen to you are important, but the things that happen to you are not as important as how you react to the things that happen to you. And there are three primary reactions that lead to depression. One is indecision. Ask yourself, when a decision is needed, do you constantly put off making it? Is this your standard way of coping? If it is, you have built-in depressor that will destroy your peace of mind and increase your feelings of being trapped. Many depressed people feel a sense of powerlessness. I'm trapped. I don't see any way out. You can use your energy to deal with the issue, or you can just keep postponing it and use all that energy in just delaying it. Second, with indecision, do you postpone decision because you're afraid of the response to say no? I don't know how many young people I've been with that they're about ready to break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and they don't want to tell them no because they're going to hurt their feelings. And you can understand that, but you know what? You're hurting their feelings by not saying no when no's reality. You got to make a decision. You got to say no. And I think one thing I find with Christians too, that sometimes we have a trouble saying no to each other. You know the best way to say yes? Anybody know the best way to say yes? Let me tell you. Here's the best way to say yes. No. It is. Because you see, when I say yes to one thing, I'm saying no to something else. Even though may not be realizing it. If I say yes to all these other things, I'm saying no to my family. So the best way to say yes to your family is what? Say no. When you need to say no. That doesn't mean you say no to everything. But to be wise, I only have so much energy and so much time. And I got to say no. Why? So I can really, really say yes. Another issue that come in for reaction is anger. Depression is often frozen rage. That if you have anger, and if you hold it inside, this is what's going to happen. It's going to go after you. Anger will get out one way or the other. And if you hold anger inside, it will eat you up, period. We can often try not to deal with our anger because we want to seem like we're such nice people. But it's going to burn us up inside. Interesting study I read a few years ago that they found among the Amish and maybe the Anabaptist, which we come out of that tradition, a high amount of depression among the men. And what they came to the conclusion is, because we come from the concept of the peace, anti-violence, non-aggressiveness, that has been transferred over to the concept that I don't show my anger. I don't get upset. I don't express it. And so we hold it inside. And we always look like these nice, sweet people. And it just burns us up inside. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to go yelling and screaming at people. But it does mean we need to deal with those issues. And if you hold them in, you will be depressed. Another is injustice. And it's often interesting that perfectionists have a very disproportionate sense of justice and injustice. They feel a deep need to right the wrong of the world, to correct things, to pull up the weeds that are growing with the wheat. Now, that's valuable, and that's there in every reformer, every missionary, and to some degree it should be there every Christian. But when it gets out of balance, it can become very destructive. What we need often is to forgive. The only answer to this deep anger against the injustice of life is forgiveness. Period. Unless you learn to deal honestly with those angry roots, to face that frozen resentment and forgive, you'll live in a greenhouse with depression is sure to flourish. Is there frozen anger somewhere in your life? It may be towards your parents. It may be frozen anger towards your spouse. You know, it may be to God. You know, many of us need to forgive God. It's not because God has done anything wrong. No. But it's because we've held him responsible for things. And we've angered that direction. Yeah, I love the Psalms in that way. David is so honest about his anger. If you got a chance sometimes, read Psalms 13. And don't try to read it very politely. David is screaming at God. He's angry. God, where are you? God, why is it this way? God, this isn't right. But we find as David throws out all this anger, then God then is able to come in and work and make a change in his heart. You may be depressed because you hold anger and refuse to forgive people. You know, granted, people may have misused you. Granted, they may have done harm. Granted, they may have done wrong. But you need to forgive. Listen to what Paul writes. My friends, don't try to give even. Leave room for God to show his anger. It is written, I am the one who judges people. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do just the opposite, the scripture said. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. They are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing these things, you will pile up burning coals on their heads. Don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by good. I want to touch on this one verse here very quickly. By doing these things, you will pile up burning coals on their heads. When I first used to see that verse, I used to think, yeah, that's great. If I take my enemies and I do good things for them, I'd be putting burning coals on their head that will burn their brains out. I love that. But that's not what it means at all. We got to go back to the culture. And then that culture, back in the Proverbs especially, everybody did everything. You heated your home. You cooked with an open fire or coals, right? Hot coals. You know, if your fire went out, that was crucial. They did not have fire starters. They did not have matches. They didn't have this. So to get a fire started could take some time. And then get hot coals hot enough to cook with could take a while. So what did you do if your coals went out? You would go to your neighbor. And you would ask your neighbors for some coals. You know how they carried things back then? They carried them in jars. Where at? On their heads. heads. So you take your jug over there, ask your neighbor. They would put some hot coals in them. You would carry them back on your head. So when it says that do good to them, you'll be piling burning coals on their heads. What it really means is when you do good to them, you are doing good for them. And part of the reason you do that is not just for them, but for you. You know, God has made us in such a way that He is responsible to repay the wrongs that have been done. Romans says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. However, what God's in a sense saying, when it comes to revenge, this is what you do. Keep out of my business. I'll do it. We weren't made to do that. However, He does invite you and me to join in Him in the work of forgiving and loving. We have been made that way. Be kind, attended to one another, forgive each other, just as God forgave you because of what Christ has done. I want to end with a few concepts about how to deal with depression. And these are crucial. They're very simple, but they're very crucial. This comes from a guy named Martin Luther, Protestant Reformation guy. Remember him? Martin Luther suffered with depression a great deal. And these are some things he found. He found one, avoid being alone. When you're depressed, you don't want to be around people. You want to withdraw. But that means isolation, and isolation during a depression means alienation. Force yourself to be with people. I don't understand this dynamic at all, but I know this. You and I draw energy from each other. I can't see it. I can't feel it out here. I can't explain it, but I know it is reality. God has made us in such a way that we do draw energy from each other. There's a book I read years ago called A Father and the Son and the 3 Mile Run. Not mainly about running, but it is in there. And the father tells about when he was at cross-country races, and his son would be running, that after the race, he would be almost as exhausted or more exhausted than his son. And he just felt zapped. And he said, I've come to the conclusion that when I'm at those races, I am actually giving my son strength. And you know, the hospitals discovered that too. Remember years ago how they used to have visiting hours at hospitals? You know, like from 2 to 3 or such and such a time. And now, you know what the visiting hours are, hospitals? Come in. Remember for surgery and stuff, they used to have a lot of people could be with a family. And now, when surgery was at, it was like a family reunion before the surgery happened. There were so many people in the room. And the nurses or doctors come by and the family apologize for being so crowded. And no, this is great. Because they discovered something. That the more connected you are with people before, during, and after surgery, the faster and better you heal. Why? You and I draw energy from each other. God has made us that way. We need one another. Years ago in France, the King of France did a study. And he wanted to discover what language kids who were little babies would come up with on their own. And so he took one of the orphanage there and he told everyone who was a caretaker that all you did with the little babies in the orphanage was to take care of their needs, keep them together, but just take care of their physical needs and let's see what happened. Do you know what happened to every child in that experiment? Every single child died. Every one of them. They had all their physical needs taken care of. There was another thing they found out in another orphanage, that there were so many kids in this orphanage and the caretakers couldn't take care of them. They were crying a lot and they didn't have time to spend with them. And connected with that was also kind of like a home for those who couldn't take care of themselves. So you had older ladies and such, not older, but they couldn't take care of themselves there. And so what they did, that these ladies here over here couldn't really take care of these kids, but they just wanted to hold them. So they took and they signed babies to different individuals over here. And their only job was to hold them and rock them. Before that, the orphanage had a high mortality rate of babies. Once they did that, the mortality rate dropped drastically. The only difference was that these babies were being held. Nothing was happening different. No food was different. No caring for them. They were being held constantly. You and I need each other. One way to help depression is don't be alone. Second thing Luther said, seek help from others. It's interesting, during depression, your perception changes. A little hill becomes a great mountain. But real friends can help you see its true height in perspectives. You can no more pull yourself out of depression, you can get yourself out of the mud by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. We need other people to see the big picture because we can't see it. John Wesley was going through serious depression one time from being ill. And his brother, Charles, came to visit him. And he shared with his brother, God has left him. All is over. I've been a failure in life. And his brother finally looked at him and said, John, you're just physically sick. Everything else is fine. Get your act together. He said it a little bit more gently than that. But he needed someone else to see the perspective. Third, sing, make music. There's something about our emotions that our emotions follow our actions. Sing, make music, uplifting music. Don't listen to some of the country music about woe is me, that so-and-so has dumped me again. Don't do that. If you listen to that music, I can guarantee you what's going to happen. You're going to go more and more down. I love it. I watch teenagers that they break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And you know what they listen to? She left me. He left me. Man, if they weren't depressed before they started listening to it, they will be depressed, I guarantee you. Positive, uplifting music. And in that, praise God and give thanks. All the saints discovered this. And that's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. Remember and be thankful. And everything give thanks. Remember. I have known folks I've worked with, sit down, write down all the good things. Well, there are no good things. Everything's awful. Let's write them down. And it's amazing that, wait a minute, everything isn't awful. If you need assistance, get assistance. Do not try to be tough and make it on your own. Lean heavily on the power of God's word. Know his word. Know the positive. The Psalms are great for that. Meditate upon those. And I gave you a list of them that can be helpful. And the last, but not least, rest confidently in the presence of God's Spirit. The psalmist repeatedly affirmed the secret deliverance from depression. He encouraged himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, the New Testament is interesting. The word that is used for the Holy Spirit by Jesus really means the one called alongside. The one's called to be alongside of you. A man was sharing about an experience he had going into heart surgery. And the day before the surgery, he said, an attractive nurse came into his room and took him by the hand and told him this. She said, during surgery tomorrow, you'll be disconnected from your heart and you'll be kept alive only by a machine. When your heart is finally restored and the operation's over and you are reconnected, you'll eventually awaken in a special recovery room. You will be immobile for at least 6 hours. You will be unable to move or speak or to even open your eyes, but you'll be perfectly conscious. You will hear, you will know everything that's going on around you. During those 6 hours, I will be at your side. I will hold your hand exactly as I am now. I will stay with you until you are fully recovered. Although you may feel absolutely helpless, when you feel my hand, you will know that I will not leave you. He said, it happened exactly as the nurse told me. I awoke and could do nothing, but I could feel the nurse's hand in my hand for hours, and that made the difference. Engrave these words of Jesus upon you. Let them be a part of you, no matter what the depths that you walk through. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? He doesn't say, pull yourself up by your bootstrap, does he? He says this, come to me and I will give you rest. I've discovered in my own life and as a pastor with folks that sometimes we just need to slow down and be in his presence. Sometimes we just need to slow down so we can come to him. We're going to close this morning with a number of songs, praise songs. And I want this to be a time that we just come to him. Not that we're tough, but we just come. Not that we feel like we have to get our lives together, but we just come. We take all that we have and we give it to him, and we're just in his presence. As we're singing, if you want to come and kneel, come and kneel. If you want your altar to be the seat you're in, that's fine too. We won't stand as we sing. I want us to stay seated. In this room is one we cannot see. but more real than the very ground that we stand upon. In this room is one who understands everything going on inside of you, even more than you do. And he's not ashamed of you. He's not angry with you. He wants to come in and be that strength. Come to me. Come to me, he says. And I will give you rest. Trudy, would you come to lead us? And may this be a time that we are just with him. Let's pray. Father, there's so many valleys in life. And there's so many things that we feel and we struggle with. But there's one who understands it more than we do ourselves, and it's you. And it's one who knows how to come alongside of us. And it's you. May we in these next few moments just be lost in the presence of your amazing grace. Amen.
stand for the benediction. You who are broken, which is all of us, go forth from this place with his promise. Come to me, all who have laden heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he says. We encourage you to join us downstairs just for a fun time. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're dismissed.